I want to talk this morning about being at peace. It is a great subject. I did some lesson a couple years ago when I was looking back, and I've talked about some of this information 11 years ago. Some material I might even make a series of lessons from in the months ahead, because there's a lot about this matter of peace that the Bible has to say, and as a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and as a part of the wisdom of God. And I appreciate Jarrell reading for us this morning. Mitch is in West Virginia, and he was listed as the reader, so I wasn't sure who would be here this morning, but Jarrell kindly responded to the request to do that reading. And it is a great text in James chapter 3. We'll talk some about that as we go forward. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you would turn there with me for just a minute, I want to read verses 13 through 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. While you're turning there, this is the fifth Sunday, and brethren scheduled so I could be away, but I asked a few folks if it would be okay if I went ahead and spoke, finished up Philippians this morning, but in 3 weeks, Deborah and I will be gone. Our granddaughter's being married, so I'm going to take that Sunday off to be able to be a part of that. Thankful for the opportunity to be here today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, and that you esteem them very highly in love. And that's appreciating those who labor among you, the previous verse says. But then he says, live in peace with one another. Live in peace with one another. There are a whole array of things that he says in these verses, but let's read on to verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men, and see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. In verse 16, I'm going to go ahead and throw that in here. Rejoice always. As you look at those, he says that we are to live in peace with one another. I see this bumper sticker, and I don't know a whole lot about it, but it's not commendable. It's called coexist. And by that, if I understand what they mean, it's just let everybody do whatever everybody wants to do, and let's have peace. There is no peace in that, and I think we see that playing out in this country. The mindset that they really have is one of war. They want no law. They want to be self-willed. They want to go their way. Whatever the flesh and the pride demands, let's go with it. But whatever is intended with that. Notice as he tells us to live at peace, the very next thing that he said is that you admonish the unruly, those that are undisciplined. They're not abiding by what God has said. And so he talks about this correction and encourage and help the weak and be patient. So in this matter of being able to have this peace, there has to be some order and a correction towards the truth. And we'll see that as we go forward in this study. You noted, as we read James 3:17, he said that wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. James 3, verse 17. I have a couple of definitions that are written down here. The idea of being a peacemaker, which we'll talk about some in James 3 later. That's one who makes peace or reconciles parties at variance, trying to bring people to peace according to the will of God. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 that says, come, let us reason together. And as I have observed in the past, he's not saying, come and let's negotiate. He's saying, let's come to the will of God. Let's reason about what God wants and let's do it. And that will bring us together and at peace. Again, with the idea of peacemaker, there's a fellow by the name of Vincent who does word studies. The founders and the promoters of peace who do not only keep peace, but seek to bring men into harmony with each other, the maintainers of peace, as he describes that. And so our first point I want on this chart, and there are very few charts to your relief, is that unity and peace go hand in hand. And these expressions that we have just looked at really refer to that we come together to speak the same mind and the same judgment as 1 Corinthians 1:10 talks about it. And what comes together with that, if we are one mind and one heart and one soul, is a relationship. And I tell you, peace is a wonderful thing. And when you appreciate that is when you've been in a situation where there is no peace. I grew up in a part of the country where there was plenty of friction between people and not-headedness and self-will and just plain stubbornness. And it created lots of problems. And it's just not good. I don't like it at all. I'm just telling you. I've tasted that, and it's not good. There's a man by the name of Matthew Henry who wrote commentaries 100 years ago, just a short set, that has been very popular, and he said, peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but the truth. You cannot surrender the truth to say, oh, let's have peace, or that which is not true, or that which is not the will of God. And I think that is exactly so. As I just said, through personal experience, I've observed where this goes, and I don't like it at all. I watched it in India. There are lots of people in a small area. Everybody is vying to get whatever they can, and there is huge problems of jealousy. They don't have a corner on the market. But I saw it sort of in neon lights there, and I've seen it in Africa, and I've seen it in America, and it is not a good thing at all. The biggest problem, though, is this is what God wants. He doesn't like the envy and the jealousy and the fighting. And as both James 3 and Galatians 5 said, where this envy and jealousy and self-will come about, there's all kinds of bad things that come from it, and you eat yourself alive. And that's what happens. No nation can stand if it's divided against itself. No household if it's divided against itself. You see the unity and the peace that so many scriptures that we are aware of express. I started going to Sierra Leone in 2011. A few years before that, they ceased a civil war, which, as I read, has been expressed as one of the bloodiest of Africa's history, which is to say something. And I'll not go into that. But one of the brethren that I traveled with the second time I was there expressed it. They said, there's almost an artificial peace that's here. Now, the longer you're there, you can see undercurrents and ethnic problems and things that happen, tribal ethnic problems that happen and go on. But it's almost a superficial peace because they saw so much bad stuff and hatred. They say, we don't want any part of it. That's one of the things that probably helps them a little bit from being influenced by certain militants that would like to come in. And the Islamic Brotherhood, which is a part, I was worried first year that Phil and I were going to go up into Koidu, is the Muslim Brotherhood, which, if you know anything about them, they're not friendly people. They've never caused us any problem because the country does not want that in there. Now, that's a broad brush. But in the church, there can be divisions and ugliness. And let me just say that unity and peace does not come accidentally. It comes by work and by direction and submission to the will of God. It's not your will or my will, it's His will, and that can bring us together. And that is reflected really in James 3, as we read just a moment ago. Again, peace or no peace. Saying, well, let's have peace, does not make it so. And it is something that we have to be committed to do. There's a book, and I mentioned I might do some more work on this, that I read many years ago, and it's called Peacemakers. And it shows the different ways that people respond to different things, very negatively, just not going to let anything go, and just very much of a fighting, kind of a aggressive spirit. And those who will say over here on the other side, just anything can go. And you see what a destruction that is. And the Bible doesn't hold that. It holds something that has a balance of truth and walking in love and working to be united of one mind and one heart and one soul. And so we have to work at that. The book of Jeremiah says in chapter 6 and in verse 14, and also in chapter 8 and verse 11, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. They were trying to have peace in idolatry and in human will, and they were not submitting to the will of God. There was not going to be peace. And that's what the false prophets, the prophets of Israel, are saying. And Jeremiah, more than once, expresses that. The same thing in Ezekiel 13. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that I will fall, and a flooding rain will come, and hailstones will fall, and a violent wind will break out. You're calling for peace, and that I'm not going to take you off into Babylonian captivity is really what we're talking about in these two books. And he says, that's not so. You need to repent and humble yourself before God. That's the thrust of Jeremiah and Ezekiel as he calls them back to the will of God. And so simply saying peace, oh, let's be at peace, is not a reality unless it's going to be bound together by the will of God and what we're talking about. And a mindset that says, I will count other better than myself, and I will work towards this goal and this purpose. There are many aspects of peace that we can talk about. There is a article I have here that Sewell Hall wrote many years ago in 1986. So that was a long time ago. And I do this almost never, but I want to read this to you just because it conveys the idea and the spirit that I think we should have. and I'm going to leave a little section out. Listen carefully. Recently, I was approached privately by a brother whom I had known and loved for more than 40 years. That's Sewell talking about a brother came to him. He has been an encouragement to me through the years, attending meetings in which I was preaching and speaking words of love and appreciation for my efforts. But this time, what he had to do and what he had to say was different. Quite some time ago, a mutual acquaintance told him that I had made, in his words, a very ugly comment about his preaching. Of course, he was deeply hurt by it. Furthermore, he thought that I had been made aware of his feelings, and he was disappointed that I had made no effort to explain or correct this report. All of us have been approached about such matters, but the attitude of this brother was unique. He came almost apologetically, obviously hoping that the whole matter could be explained without embarrassment to anyone. He had obviously tried to forget the comment, for he could not recall exactly what it was. He was eager to cover the one who had reported the incident, and he suggested I might have a comment that was misunderstood or consequently misreported. Regardless of the explanation, it was clear that he was ready and eager to forgive and to put the matter behind him. In response, I restated my appreciation for him, his work, and I could not recall such a statement as he described, but I expressed my confidence in the brother who had reported it to him and agreed that I might well have said something that was interpreted to be derogatory and offensive. I assured him that I had not been aware of his grievance and was grateful to him for bringing it to my attention. I asked his forgiveness for any indiscretion on my part and for grief that he has suffered. As I finished what I had to say, there were tears in my good brother's eyes as he asked me to lead us in prayer. Together we knelt and I asked God for forgiveness and prayed that God would bless us both in our efforts to serve him faithfully. After the prayer, we talked for a few moments about preaching, and he shared with me the pure motives that had kept him active. We parted better friends than before, and I a better man. How different the outcome of this encounter from the bitterness that has so often developed in such situations. The difference was in the kind of man who had been offended. I wanted to read that whole thing because it fleshes out the kind of spirit that will bring us together. Because what happens is we all make mistakes. We all misstate. Sometimes we say things that we shouldn't. At least I have. And you have too. But we're trying to give room for one another, and we are hoping the best in the other, and we want this thing to be resolved in peace and goodness, which is exactly what happened here. And as he says, we parted closer and better than. Now that's God's way. That's selflessness. And the peace that that provides is the provision from God's wisdom. And so anyway, I just wanted to hear that. And I wanted you to hear that as I read it. Sometimes people just want relief and are not willing to pursue the course that will deal with the problem and result in real peace. Sometimes we just want out of the pain without dealing with the problem. But we personally have to deal with the problem. We often want to look at the other guy, the other person, and we think that's the problem. Well, there may be, but often, and what I can deal with is me and the spirit that I have, and to be bigger than the problem that is before me. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, it talks about the armor of God. It talks about putting on the gospel of peace, that we are to put it on, that we are to adorn ourselves. It goes hand in hand with this morning. We were talking about contentment, about learning contentment. Well, we learn these attributes, and we grow because we do drop the ball. But when we drop the ball, we're not going to stay there. We're going to try to press forward in what God would have us to do. The scriptures powerfully talk about if we live godly, that we will suffer persecution. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 12. There are passages that help us and give us some insight. The proverb writer says in 16:7, man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. And in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 18, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That doesn't mean that we can be at peace with all men. But I can do everything and have those attitudes which are necessary and helpful so that that spirit of peace can prevail. I believe that in general I could say that we have worked hard as a congregation, as a family of God's people here, to be at peace. And what hopefully has helped us to do that is we have made a commitment to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, submit ourselves to His will, and that we count other better than ourselves. In this passage that we were reading a moment ago, in James chapter 3, if you would please turn back there again with me, James chapter 3, in our reading, Again, it talks about in verse 18, the last verse of that, sort of concluding. And you remember the first 12 verses is about the tongue and how rough the tongue is. And when stuff comes out of the mouth that ought not to be, it's not coming from heaven, but it's coming from self and from the devil. The only time you've heard me mention that Gehenna, the word for hell, is used outside of the Gospels and not by Jesus, is in this passage. And says this kind of speech and attitude is from the devil. That's what I am acting as when, if I act in this way. So he describes that. But in contrast, he comes down and shows there is a better way. And he contrasts those ways, the way of the earth and the flesh, with the wisdom that is from above. And it is by good behavior, says in verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And then as you drop down further, let's go ahead and read verse 17 and 18. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure. It's important to notice that that's put up there at the beginning of all. It's going to be according to the holy God's that we serve's will. It's going to be pure. It's not self-driven and self-willed, but God-willed. It's first pure, then peaceable. I want to be at peace with my brothers and sisters. And I want us to pull together and to support and to help each other. That is the fruit that comes from the Spirit in James, as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit in 1 Peter. And so as we think about those things, that is so important. But notice verse 18. They're the right kind of fruits in verse 17. Verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's where the expression peacemaker come from. That I'm living at peace with God and I'm trying to help people, other people, to be at peace with God and with one another. And the fruit that comes from that is a joyous fruit to eat. And there is a tranquility and a goodness. Andrew and I were talking about that after class this morning. Andrew Brown came over and we were talking a little more about it. And you see the goodness that comes from this and those things that we saw at the last part of chapter 4 of Philippians this morning. And that as peacemakers, it gives us great comfort. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, Matthew 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The proverb writer says, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. And others express this in a similar way. But because time's passing on, I want to talk about how this affects various relationships. First of all, and the critical thing, is being at peace with God. God is the great peacemaker. And I was thinking as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper, and as the comments were made at the close of Philippians, that all may be to the glory of God. God showed us his love in the sending of his Son. And I thank Jesus for his submission to the will of the Father and his dying and his work in our behalf now. But that's to the glory of God. It was his plan who sent Jesus so that we could be reconciled and be at peace with him and be blessed by him. And I tell you, if you're at peace with God, that's the most important peace you can ever have. And what that will do if we are listening to God, and if we are really at peace with God, and by that I don't mean just peace with myself. Sometimes we think being at peace with God is, I don't feel bad. Agag learned better. He came out cheerfully after he thought judgment against him had passed by. And then he had to pay the price. Peace with God, this reconciliation, as we are children of God, that's going to be reflected in who we are as children of God, because he is our Father who is a peacemaker. But it is important that we are at peace with ourselves also. And as we have just studied in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, that we're not to be anxious in anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, that the, what's the next thing? Oh yeah, the peace of God which passeth all understandings will guard your heart and soul. God is glorified, Jesus is praised, and we are blessed. That's God's plan, so that we can lay our heads down at night and be at peace. The scriptures talk a great deal about being at peace with one another. We just studied again in the book of Philippians chapter 4 verses 2 and 3. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, these true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Here's this unity that we are talking about, that they be at peace with one another. Sometimes people that are good people can get at odds. Isn't that what we just read a moment ago about Sewell's expression? They were good men. There was some misunderstanding. He misspoke some way, or it was misunderstood, or both. with this man that was the one offended. He was humble, and he come with sort of an apologetic spirit. This is just eating on me, brother, because I love you so much, and I'm trying to be candid and about this. And they come together, and they squared that away with humility, counting each other better than the other, and they came to peace. And you saw in that expression the joy of tears. That's the goodness of real peace. Now, we can't make the world around us do what they need to do. We can't make brethren do what they need. That's something that each individual must choose to do. And so my peace is not contingent upon if everybody else decides to do what they're going to. My peace ultimately decides I'm going to humbly submit myself to the will of God, and I'm going to try to serve and count others better than myself. But in the midst of that, what happens is that has an impact upon my brethren. As I read a while ago in Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So I work to that end. There are some people who, they just want to have a fight all. I've been around people, it's just whatever it is, they're going to have a contention. It's like they feel good, like they come out on top if they can run their mouth in some way and run people down, or they just want to fight. That is not godliness. And that is not wisdom from above, but rather it is earthly and demonic. It is of this world, and yet we are to war the good warfare, aren't we, with the gospel. We're to be soldiers of Christ, bringing peace to people through the good news of God, and to help others at peace. In the preaching that is recorded in Acts chapter 10 by Peter, speaking about Jesus, and as we think about personal evangelism, trying to reach a lost world in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And you remember in that same text, the previous verses, that God is not a respecter of persons, that those who fear God and do his will, that they can be found at peace with God. That's the gospel of peace. It is good news and praise and honor to God. I want to conclude with this passage in 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. We want God to be with us. And that's how Paul concludes the things that he had to say here. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, again in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In this time in which we celebrate Thanksgiving and we reflect upon our blessings and we think about relationships, good, bad, or ugly, may we let the gospel of Christ rule in our hearts and in our life, in our family, in our spiritual family, and trying to take that to the world about us, because our God is indeed a God of peace. And that's what he wants. The other side of that is what we read in James chapter 3. That's the devil of this world. And he's doing all he can to fan the flames, throw all the wood on that fire that he can, and fire like that. But what God provides brings us rich blessings. It is beyond my comprehension of how wonderful it's going to be to step on the other side of this world, to be in the company with those that have loved the Lord throughout times eternal. Why we're here, it's about people. It's not about stuff. And there, it'll be about God and his people and the relationship that we share. And there we will serve God. We'll be busy about his business, whatever that's going to be, throughout eternity. We serve a great God who has provided true peace and peace of heart and peace of mind. Praise him. This morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, if you have not been baptized out of obedient faith and repentant heart for the forgiveness of your sins, you remain in your sin. You're not at peace with God. Even if you're at peace with yourself, you're not at peace with God. The only way that that can come about is through forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. And when one is baptized into Christ for remission of sins, committed as a disciple to follow Jesus, can we be reconciled to God, to be at peace with him, and we can find peace that's in our own heart and our lives. This morning, if you've not obeyed that gospel, we're getting ready to sing this song. And you can either let it be made known by coming forward as we sing the song, or just reach out to somebody afterwards or any other time. We'll do all we can to help you. If you have any questions, we can help in any way. If you're subject, won't you come forward as we stand and sing? This song has been selected.